from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll also read from Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. That was good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings here on the earth. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but specifically in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We do wrestle, but it's against principalities, against powers, spiritual powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And once again, that word high literally means heavenly places. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach you once again this evening, Father, we ask that you'd bless each and every one, that you'd anoint our thinking here tonight, Lord, that, Father, that you would, that our focus would be completely on you, Lord, and that your voice would speak to each and every heart, and Lord, that your word would be revealed to us, and Lord, that we would leave here differently than how we came. We thank you for one another, and we ask that your blessings would be upon one another. Forgive us, Lord, for if we've said anything or done anything out of order, Lord, if we've trespassed your word, we're trusting in you, Lord, and we ask that you'd wash us by the water of the word. And Father, as we forgive others that trespass against us, we're counting on and in expectation, Lord, that you would free us of all of our mistakes, Lord, as we confess it to you. Bless your people tonight, Lord. And Father, may you receive honor and glory in all that we say and do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we want to pick up, if we could, where we left off this morning, speaking in heavenly places. And this would be part two. So as we looked at this morning, we know that we have an inheritance, that we have a position, and we know that the price has been paid for that inheritance and that position. And we know it's not, you know, to sit on an earthly throne and to rule and reign as one man does over another, but it's a position in heavenly places. It's a position in the kingdom of God. Born again sons and daughters of God are presently seated together in a heavenly realm. And that realm is the very same realm that Adam once walked in. Amen? So we know that the second Adam paid the price, and we know that the second Adam prepared the way for us to be able to enter back into the heavenly realm that we were ordained of God to rule and reign from. And in that place is our position. In that place is our authority. And in that place are actually defeated supernatural beings. They're still in that place, but they're defeated. And also in that place are overcoming sons and daughters of God. And it's a land of our inheritance that was typed out, as we looked at this morning, in the lives of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And we know that Abraham and his seed were given a land of inheritance, but then they had to walk into that land, and they had to actually take possession of that land. First of all, they had to dispossess the inhabitants from the land that were squatting on their inheritance, not coexist with them, not say, you know, you stay on your side and I'll stay on my side, but no, get them out of the land. Run them off of the land with no pity, no compassion, but with the word of the Lord, the promises of the Lord backing them up. And we know that Abraham and his seed, they were given a land of inheritance, but they had to walk in that land, dispossess the enemy, run them out of the land, and then take possession of that. Amen? Walk in it, inhabit it, treat it like it was their land. And we saw that in order to receive the Messiah in the Old Testament, in order for the chosen of God, the children of Israel, to receive the Messiah, the seed of Abraham had to actually be in the land of the inheritance because it was the only land that Christ would come to them in. Right? There's only one, or, you know, that I know of, there's just one mention of Jesus going out of the land, and that was to cross. He crossed over the river, over the Dead Sea, and went over to the other side. So he was still in sight of the land of Israel. But as far as I know, that was his only departure from the promised land. But he just was over there for that one soul, right? So you had to be in the land in order to receive the Messiah. And likewise, for the elect seed of God in the kingdom of God, we must be in the kingdom because it's only in this spiritual kingdom of Christ that Christ will come. Christ is only coming to the inhabitants of that kingdom, right? And all the inhabitants of that kingdom are going to be taken with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So our promised land is not a new land, and neither are we the first to inhabit that land. Those that have gone before us have already inhabited their position in heavenly places, as Paul speaks of. It is a realm that the first Adam walked in and controlled the earth from while yet being in an earthly body. And it is the realm that the second Adam declared that he came from, that he would go back to, and yet he claimed that he was currently in that land while being also here on the earth. And the word spoken in this realm is backed up by all of heaven, and it starts a war every time that the word is spoken. Amen. But the word cannot be defeated, and the land can only be taken by the spoken word. Satan will only back up to the word. So our enemy and his angels, they were totally defeated 2,000 years ago. But the owners of the land, they must now evict the enemy from the land by the word. And the measure that we, or the proof of whether or not we really believe that it's ours is whether we are going to take possession of it in spite of there being squatters in the land. We've got to push them off the land. And we've got to have a scorched earth policy such that anything that's on the land that they could feed on, memories, imagination, you know, anything that they could feed on, we want to scorch that. We want to burn it up so that there's nothing for them to live on in our land. Friends, this is our millennial training, taking possession of what belongs to us. Man must get back into his position. Man must be back on speaking terms again, or there will be no millennium. The price has already been paid. The land is now ours, but we must completely and fully inhabit the promises and take our inheritance in heavenly places. Now, friends, don't put this way off into the future. There's going to be a people here on the earth that are going to do these things. Amen? That are going to walk in these things. Right? They're not going to be miles away from it. They're going to be walking in it. They're going to be manifesting it. Or the dead in Christ will not be able to come back into this dimension. So it isn't a question of, as we said this morning, what belongs to us. We know what belongs to us. Or is the price fully paid? We know the price has been paid in full. Or when do we get it? That's not the question this evening either. The question that you and I all face is, when are we going to take our inheritance? When are we going to move the enemy off of every inch of our land? As born again sons and daughters of God, we walk in two realms, but we must learn to operate from and to walk in the heavenly realm. It's easy to walk in the natural realm. It's natural to walk in the natural realm. But you are a spirit, a supernatural being. And we must practice walking in that realm. We must press to walk into that realm. We must commit ourselves to spending more time walking in that realm than in than after the flesh. That's why Paul said, walk in the spirit and not after the flesh. So he's telling us that we are to occupy our position in heavenly places and to speak from that realm. And it is a faith realm. So that means when we're speaking by faith. We're speaking, we're not just hoping. We're not just throwing things out there and hoping that somehow it's going to work out. But we're speaking from that realm, believing what it is that we're saying, right? Not from the lower realm of our 10 natural senses, but from that faith realm that we were created to walk in. And when we walk according to the flesh, our words typically will fall straight to the ground. But when we walk in heavenly places and we're speaking His word, heaven is paying attention. Every realm is paying attention. And angels are waiting to bring our words to pass. So as sons and daughters of God, we have a right to take the word. We have a right to speak that word. And we have a right to expect that word to be manifested. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea. He says, and don't doubt in your heart. You shall have what you ask, right? And we look at that, we think, oh, no way. And how's that ever going to be possible? One step at a time. John 14, verse 2 reads like this. In my Father's, we've been quoting this without reading it, but we'll just go ahead and read it here tonight. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he said this before he punched a hole into the heavens. He said this before he ascended on high, taking his own blood to the altar, taking it to his Father's throne. He said this before that had taken place. And there was no way for man to get back into heavenly places up to that point in time. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, did he come again? Yeah, we always want to put it towards the second coming. But he came again after he went and prepared a place. He came again, he says, and receive you unto myself, and fill you with the portion of his spirit, that where I am, you may be, there you may be also. That's now. We will be with him where he is physically, but spiritually we already are. Then the church says, amen. So Jesus, in telling us I am preparing a place in the heavenly realms, it is a place of sonship. It is a place of authority. And Jesus also told us that I am the way back into this place. He made the way. There was no way, but he made the way. We sing that song, Jesus is a way maker. Oh boy, is he ever. So he says, basically, I'm making the way so that you too can, as a son or daughter of God, you can operate from those two realms once again. It is a place that you can dwell with me in a position of authority, and you can take dominion over your circumstances. And what you say, I'm going to say. What you say here on the earth, I will do. And it'll be done in heaven as it is in earth. That's both those dimensions. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth, I'll loose in heaven. Whatever you say here on the earth, I'll say the same thing in heaven. I will back up what you say, for you are heaven's voice on the earth. That's what it means to be the last voice in the last age. So this is the realm that God wants you and I to not just break into, but to dwell in, and to speak from, and to think from, and to be motivated from, because this realm is actually your inheritance that he paid the price for you to inhabit once again. And we know that God's bride has been placed back into her position in this last day. And he dwells in her, and she thinks his thoughts and does his will. Well, you're not thinking his thoughts from an earthly realm. You're thinking his thoughts from the heavenly realm. Amen. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We quoted that this morning. We're reading it to you tonight. Everything is backed up by the word, right? I love to bring it, bring the thought, and then come around and show just exactly, because you know that I don't just get the thought. It's in the word. It's in the message, right? And, but we should be able to get to the place where we say it like it's our word, because it's the truth. So Brother Branham spoke of this in several places, and we're going to look at that here in just a few moments, particularly when speaking about the ascension of Christ, or the, you know, Christ leaving the earth and going into the heavens. Brother Branham said that the scriptures on this ascension were among the greatest scriptures in the entire Bible. And he was so concerned that we see it as such. And he felt that those scriptures were neglected more than any other scriptures that he knew of in the Bible. Of course, we know that there comes a season and a time for our eyes to come open to these things. Most of Christendom knows about his death. Most of Christendom knows about his resurrection. And those are notable events, of course, and we're not minimizing those by any sway of the imagination. But so few understand the significance of his ascension. So we want to spend just a little time on that this evening, since it's so very important for us to see this. You see, it is because he made the way that you and I are able also to ascend. And there's a spiritual ascension that takes place before the physical ascension. You are ascending in two stages, in two steps. First, to the heavenly realms as a son or daughter of God, born again of his spirit. And then physically, just as he did when we meet him in the air. Our bodies are changed, and his body was changed, and he ascended into the heavens. We will do the same thing. But we must ascend first, spiritually. We must be born again, born from above. What does above mean? It means up there. Well, and up there is here, right? It's not way out there. It's in another dimension. So those that miss the, if we could put it this way, those that miss the first ascension in their life will also miss the second ascension, right? You will not rise in the resurrection. You will not rise in the rapture if you haven't risen already, right? You must be risen from the dead, and be amongst the living, those that are alive and remain at the time of my coming, right? So it's very important that we know how to ascend in this evil age that we're living in. Because we're living in an age that has absolutely no foundation. Everything's crumbling. Everything you push on, everything you touch, there's no foundation. It's falling, it's decaying, it's sinking, it's rotting, it's going down, down, down. It's sinking sand. It's nothing that you can rely on. It's nothing that you can count on. Everything that you push on, it just gives in. It just fades. So if this is going on now, there also must be somebody who is ascending, because the Bible says we will meet him in the air. So in order to meet him in the air, I have to have already met him in the air. Is that right? I already have to be in him, in Christ. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you are seated together tonight in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you can't die any more than God can die. You can't miss it. But you must be born again. So if we are going to meet him in the air, then somebody must be rising higher while this world is falling apart. Somebody must be going up while things are going down. Somebody must be standing on something that's firm and sure. that's unshakable and unmovable. Okay, let's back this up. Mighty Conqueror. Brother Branham says, paragraph 41, he says, his next work in his ascension. He says, we want to speak on that for a moment. He says, now the ascension comes. Now the time comes. Did you ever know the Bible said that he ascended upon high, far above every enemy, through every heaven? And we know that there's more than one heaven. So we're speaking about a certain realm. Paul talked about a third realm, that he was forbidden to speak of. We're not even going to probe at that. Not even going to, if he was forbidden, I'm not even going to imagine or guess. I don't need to know that. Right? If I needed to know it, he wouldn't have been forbidden to say it. Right? But this heaven that I'm speaking of, I can talk about it because the scripture talks about it. And I'm actually in that place right now while I'm talking to you. He says, this earth belonged to the devil. Through the fall, this earth was given to the devil. Now that's what we said this morning. We're going to back it up. Every kingdom of this world is governed by the devil. It wasn't supposed to be governed by the devil. It was supposed to be governed by man. But man vacated his God-given position, disqualified himself when he fell. Every kingdom of this world is governed by the devil. We hate to think that, but the Bible says it is. So don't get all caught up on who's president over here and who's this and who's that. It's in the devil's hands right now. Of course, he can't just do anything that he wants to. It's all working according to God's plan and God's scheme. But right now, he's got this power against that power and this one fighting that one. It's foreshadowing how things are going to be in the millennium and how things were supposed to be. We will be ruling and reigning during the millennium, right? And there won't be this nation against that nation and this power against that power. Hallelujah. So the earth wasn't made for the devil. How many can say amen to that? But the devil became the prince of the power of the air the day that man became subservient to him and forfeited his rights to him by taking reasoning over the word and against the word of God. Adam caused every man born of a woman except for Christ to be born into servitude to the devil. But I want you to know that everyone that is saved by the blood of God is no longer under that domain. Amen. We're not his slave. We're not his servant. People say the devil made me do it. Well, you need to get saved so the devil won't make you do it anymore. You've been set free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. The truth shall make you free. So you are no longer a citizen of Satan's kingdom. You were born a citizen of his kingdom, but you're no longer a citizen of his kingdom if you've died out to that old nature and you've been born again of the Spirit. You are now a citizen of another kingdom. Is that right? You do not belong to the devil. He has no part in you. You have no part in him. You have been raptured up, spiritually speaking, already. You have ascended up, spiritually speaking, already. You have been transported into the kingdom of his dear Son already, and yet you're still here on the earth. And you don't belong to the devil's kingdom, and you are not ruled by Satan, and he does not have a position of dominion over you henceforth. You give the orders. You quote the word. He backs up. You resist him. He flees. That shows that he doesn't have dominion over you. So in an instant in time, the roles of you and your adversary have been reversed. He's no longer ruling over you, but you're calling the shots. He's defeated. Come on, friends. You were once in sin, and you were once ruled by a sin nature. But now, you're the one that has dominion. Amen. You see, the authority that Satan operated had nothing to do with who he was. but it had everything to do with where he was. You know, he could drive the car in your absence. But when you showed up on the scene and said, hey, that's my car, when you gave yourself to the Lord, when you came to your senses, you gave yourself to the Lord, you started walking in your inheritance, you showed up and you said, hey, that's my car. And he has to let go of the wheel. Yeah. Amen. Perhaps a better analogy would be that he was seated on your throne in your absence. But Jesus took that throne back and now rules and reigns above every power, every throne, every principality. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not going to be. He is. We will crown him that later on, but he is the King of Kings. And he has made a way for you and I to come and to stand by his side and to take our place of dominion. So we see in the natural kingdom that kings ruled and kings had dominion based on the throne that they sat on and not on their abilities or even the lack thereof. You know, for instance, King George VI, kind of in recent times, of England, he had a severe speech impediment, which he struggled to overcome. But that didn't prevent him from ruling as supreme authority over Great Britain, right? And many kings throughout history have been soft, and they've been, you know, so interbred amongst the royal families that they had weak physical constitutions and many deformities many times. And some of them were, you know, had mental disorders because of all the inbreeding. But their authority wasn't based on their fleshly abilities. Their authority was based entirely upon their birth and their position. Amen. Hallelujah. Take that, devil. Amen. I was born for this. Amen. Amen. In The Mighty Conqueror, paragraph 42, he says, that's the reason we have wars and shooting and fighting and trouble is because the kingdoms of this world is the kingdoms of the devil. The Bible said so. And in the great millennium, which is to come, the Bible said, rejoice all ye heavens and you holy prophets of the earth, for the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall rule and reign forever. Amen. Hallelujah. So people ask, you know, all the time, they say, well, you know, why is there all this war? Why is there sickness? Why is there sin? Why is there strife? Why is there famine? Why is there injustice, murder, and things such as that? Where is God in all of this? And I think it's amazing that, you know, particularly in our day, people are asking, well, why are children murdering children in schools? And they're at a loss to explain this. It's a great mystery. And they're like, we need to solve this. And they think, oh, I got it. If we outlaw guns, they'll quit doing it. As if guns are what kills people. You know, I read something one time where it was talking about, America has the highest, you know, we lead in death in so many areas, you know, because of heart disease, because of, you know, cancer, this, that, the other. Our statistics are higher here in America than for those things than they are in other countries. And so this story that I'm reading was, they were trying to joke about it a little bit. But they came to the conclusion, you know, so they would talk about, okay, well, they eat this in another country and they're living and we're not living and, you know, trying to find whatever the differences was, right? And finally they came to the conclusion that, you know, it was eating here in America above and beyond anything else, you know, of what we're eating that's killing us. And so they said, by that, you know, by that admission, we should take away the spoons and knives and forks and people quit dying, right? So people say, why are children killing children? And we need to just take away their guns, right? Well, that's strange, because we then should ask them back, why weren't they killing each other in schools when our nation was founded and there was a musket hanging over every door or every fireplace? Right. Just about every home, right? In fact, there were farmers out in the field that had a musket in their hand and a plow in their other hand, right? I mean, it was just part of America. And yet kids were not killing kids like they are today. And we tell God, we don't want you in the classroom any longer. We don't want your Ten Commandments to hang in our courthouses. And then we wonder why the classrooms are taken over by that sin nature. God was put out of schools. God has been put out of homes. God has been put out of nations. God has been put out of churches a long time ago. He was replaced by programs and other things that do not deliver. They don't solve the problem. Satan is not cast out by seminars. He's cast out by the Word and by the preaching of the Word. America asks, where is God? We needed Him. Where was He? Yes, you did. But you needed Him long before you got into the condition that you're in today. And you should have asked that question back then. So the answer to these questions is, it's very simple. Adam forfeited his position to Satan and swapped science and education and human reasoning for the Word of God. God did not make automobiles. God did not make guns. God did not make drugs. God did not make disease. Those things are a result of eating off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Now, I want to be careful to let you know that even though those things be so, God is still in control of every situation. Right. Satan is not doing whatever he wants to do. He can only do what God allows him to. So in light of that, just keep in mind, He's in control of every part of your life. He's in control of every part of His children's lives. And so if you give your life to God, it's the safest place that your life can be. He goes on to say in the same message, He says, we'll have no more war then when He comes. No more sickness. No more trouble. Now notice, when He had died, there's so little spoke of this ascension, He says. It's one of the greatest days when He ascended up. It's one of the greatest days when He ascended up. Because all over the earth, since in the day in the Garden of Eden that sin was committed, listen to this, all heavens was shut off from mankind. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's right. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? No man could see into glory. No man could understand, because the power is just above us. Heaven means atmosphere above. And then all these powers was shut off from mankind because of sin. Well, if they were shut off, they have to be opened up. Right? Again, paragraph 43, the mighty conqueror, he says, but when He had died and had rose again and come up, the Bible said, no one has ascended up but He that came down first. When He was in heaven, He was the Logos. He was the Word that went out of God in the beginning, and He came down on the earth and was not made to be an angel. He came down on the earth and took the form of a bondsman, not an angel, not come down in the great Jehovah glory, but He came down as a man to redeem man, to die for man as a man. He never died as God. God can't die. He died as a man The sin of man was put upon the Son of Man, and he had to become a man in order to pay the penalty. Had to be one like us, right? Except without sin. He says, what did he do? The Bible said he was made a little lower than the angels in order for death, that he might take away and abolish sin and take away sickness from the world. Now, when he came down from the highest, Logos, from God, he came down through angels, and he came down and he was made a man. And he said, I am not even a man. I am a worm and no man. For he was despised and rejected. And he made himself of no reputation. So God came down and tabernacled in flesh, not choosing the high and mighty, but he became a servant so that we would all have access. He was born in a place that animals were stabled in. And he came down to the lowest level so that those of the most humblest of births can see that he came down to their level. Most of the time we walk right over God, saying, where are you? As we're walking right over him. So you might feel sometimes that you are the lowest of lowest. I know we've all probably felt that way at one time or another. But Jesus became the lowest of lowest in order to lift you up. You say, well, he wasn't the lowest of lowest. That's just to say, well, if he took your sin upon himself, if he took all of our sin upon himself, he's the lowest of the lowest. And he was a servant of all of us. He took the position of the foot wash flunky to wash the dirt off his disciples' feet. And he made that dirt. And he made those disciples. Amen. So he didn't come so that he could pull you further down than you are. And any religion that's based on that is from the pits of hell. That's not what he came to do. He didn't come to condemn you. You were condemned. You were captive. You were in the prison house. He came to set the captive free. He came to lift you up. He came to give you a name like his own and dominion over death, hell, and the grave. That doesn't sound like condemnation to me. That sounds like elevation. That sounds like ascension. That sounds like restoration. That sounds like being brought back to a position that we didn't know that we had. Again, he says, here he was. He was here and he come down, the Logos from heaven. When he went back, he took with him the high priest, being the high priest, anointed with the torchlight of his own blood. When he went down there over these powers here that are accursed and wouldn't let God and man fellowship, he says, it's been broke in the Garden of Eden. Sin done that thing. The domain of this earth was Satan's. Now, it wasn't his to begin with. But it moved over under his dominion, right? It belonged to the devil. But when he come, the anointed high priest, he came to take it back, right? He came and he presented his own blood, making a place of access. He was preparing a place for us, an access point into the presence of God. And we need to realize that it's time for us that are on the earth to become intercessors now and to make a way back to God for others. You're standing right now in a position where you can intercede. You can cry out. Amen. And heaven hears your voice. Heaven hears your cry. So you need to offer your prayers for others, to intercede for them. And to make a way for them. And when you speak, heaven now listens. When you talk to God, you have an automatic audience with him. Amen. If he's talking to an archangel, he'll say, hold on, my son's calling me. Your high priest intercedes on your behalf. But now you can intercede on the behalf of your loved ones, whoever the Lord puts on your heart. So when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't just, you know, sit on the tomb after his resurrection and, you know, play tic-tac-toe or something. His work was not completed. You say, but he said on the cross, it is finished. Yeah, that first work was finished. But it wasn't all of the work. In fact, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. That his works were going to continue, right? So he had finished the work of paying the price. That price has been paid. There's nothing left to pay. But that wasn't all that was required. That's just one part of three. There is an intercessory part that he had yet to play, interceding on the behalf of each and every name that was on that book, sprinkling the blood on each and every name that was on that book, interceding on your behalf. And then there's a claiming work in the end where he comes to take everything that he's interceded for, everything that he's paid for. So it's three parts. So his work for you will not be finished until you meet him in the air. Your body is changed and you meet him in the air. He is still your intercessor tonight. You believe that? You have a direct audience to the throne tonight. And you can find help in your time of need. And it's guaranteed. Again, in the resurrection of Jesus, Brother Bram said, I think that one of the greatest scriptures that's more neglected than any scripture that I know of being preached on is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. What he did after his resurrection. Now, he did not sit on the tomb after his resurrection because his work wasn't completed. It wasn't finished. And the ones at the grave that morning were forbidden even to touch him. But that night, they were bidden to come and feel his hands, and he forbid his mother to touch him, and he said, I have not yet ascended unto my Father, my God and yours. And he had not yet. He would only ready to do his great high priest work at that time. He had just been anointed, and when he was here on the earth, he lived a life, made himself a little lower than the angels in order to take away sin. Just think that who he was. He was the Logos, the Word, that came from God in the beginning. He was the Word of God. All things were created by him and for him. He was the, and all things, by him all things consist. He was the angel of God that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He was the great supernatural of heaven. None other than Jehovah himself. And he came down here on the earth and become a man, not only a man, but became the servant of man, and took upon himself and made of make of no reputation, but became a foot washer. And he went to the lowest city in the world, Jericho, and it was so low till the smallest man of the city had to climb up in a tree to look down upon him. And God raised him up. And put him so high above every heaven until he has to stoop over to look to heaven. That's what God did for him. So if you want to be exalted, humble yourself. And if you exalt yourself, you'll be brought down low. I think of him that when he had risen from the dead that morning, that he was then, he had his own blood as the high priest. And he went beyond the veils through every sphere. Satan, in times past, had men blocked off from heaven. He could not get in contact with heaven. But when Jesus took his own blood, the first veil that he rent was the veil of death. He broke through that veil. The veil of the grave. The veil in the temple. And then the veil of sickness. And then the veil of fear and every veil that there was and unveiled God to man. He went way in above the heavens of heaven and was seated on the right hand of God and sat down as a finished work. That's right. Above, all above. And there he opened up a channel. And there he opened up a channel. There wasn't a channel. And there he opened up a channel. that God used to come down through the corridors of heaven and talk to mankind in the Garden of Eden, that very same corridor, he opened it back up. And Satan by sin had blocked them, but the great high priest with his anointed, with his blood, went through every veil and ripped her open and cleared out the skies again, that God and man could be father and son and commune again with one another. What a marvelous thing. He said that's not talked about enough. It's minimized, neglected. But it was one of the greatest days that there's ever been. So he made a way, friends, for us to approach the throne of grace once again and find mercy and find help in our time of need. He made a channel for you and I by placing the Holy Spirit in you, thereby giving you the right to ascend into his presence. The Holy Spirit makes the channel to bring heaven and all of its authority down into your life. You have access to it tonight. You have access right now. Amen. He's touched by the feeling of your infirmity. That means you've got a connection. Amen. And this is why the disciples walked out of the upper room and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but I have a channel." There is a channel. Hallelujah. "Such as I have, I give unto thee, and I say unto you, take up your bed and walk." Hallelujah. When man fell from his position, friends, the atmosphere darkened and became full of evil spirits that moved in the abandoned home of heaven. The anointing that was over the earth was now an evil anointing. Man, it was in man's... We saw that as man began to multiply, things got worse and worse and worse. That anointing was so thick over the earth. Again, in paragraph 51, Brother Brown says, man was refused from heaven. The highways was closed. There was no highways. But where there was no highway, he come to make one. Oh my, the first line was demons of doubt. The next was prejudice. The next was selfishness. This earth was covered over with lines of demon power. Atmosphere, anointing, then sickness and diseases. But when he began to ascend up to heaven, last night we had him coming out of hell. So, you know, he's doing his Easter message, you know, his death and his burial, and he went down to hell. He says, last night we had him coming out of hell, right? With the keys of death and hell on his side. He had defeated death and hell. By death, through death, he defeated death. Figure that one out. This morning, we're taking him up. Hallelujah. When he rose, he was triumph. And as he went up, he broke every demon power that holds over man. He ascended on high. He gave gifts to men, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The mighty conqueror, he stands alone this morning. And between him and every believer is that blessed old highway of holiness that the righteous shall walk on. There's not a way of escape. There's only one line cut down from glory. He left bloody footprints as he walked through the corridors, listen to this, of the demon powers. And he made a highway for us all, a way through, and he set on high this morning as the mighty conqueror. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. He made a way where there was no way. That's the God you serve this morning, this evening. So you with the Holy Spirit tonight have the ability to operate from that channel. You have access to the throne. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2, Brother Ram says, the Bible said, he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. There was an atmosphere that hung over the earth of darkness, of gloom, of death and weary. The prayers couldn't come up because the atonement wasn't made. Think about that. Look at what we take for granted this evening. Prayer prayers couldn't come up. Because the atonement wasn't made. But he broke through that veil. He opened up the way. He broke the veil of sickness. He broke the veil of sin. He broke the veil of weary. He broke the veil of depressed. He broke every veil and made a highway for the wayfaring man. I want to be a wayfaring man, don't you? Or woman. Walking up the king's highway. Oh my, when he passed the moon and the stars and on and on. Now, we realize, physically speaking, that he's at a higher place than we are right now, right? He's physically in the seventh dimension, right? And the dead in Christ, they're in the sixth dimension. And we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but there's still a separation where he's doing that intercessory, where the body is still laying there as our sacrifice. He's seated upon his Father's throne above every power, above every principality. Amen. He says, oh my, when he passed the moon and the stars and on and on and on, he went up as high as you can go. Following behind him come the Old Testament saints. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they went right up into the heavens of heaven. When they were way away from the city, I can see them lift up their eyes. Abraham said, that's the city that I long to see. The city where the Lamb is the light. He says, oh, here, Isaac, come here, Jacob. Oh, we were pilgrims and strangers on the earth, but there's the city. And there's the one that we've waited on. Hallelujah. And the Bible said they screamed. Oh, friends, this is not a made-up story. It's the truth. The Bible said they screamed, lift up ye everlasting gates. Be ye lifted up, for the King of glory is coming in. And the angels behind the gate screamed back to these angels back here. And they said, who is this King of glory? And the angels out here and the prophets, they said, it's the Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. Hallelujah. And they pressed the buttons and the big door swung open. Hallelujah. Right down through the middle of the streets he come, the conqueror triumph with the Old Testament saints walking behind him. This is not something that we're waiting for. It's already happened. Set down on the throne. Said, Father, here they are. They're yours. He said, climb up here and sit down. Climb up here and sit down until I make all of your enemies your footstool. As we read, when we find out that out here in the scripture, all right? He says, listen now. And we're on the 8th verse. Then has he put all things into subjection under his feet? He put all things in subjection under his feet. He left nothing. There's nothing that isn't under him. But, so all things are put under him, but he hasn't taken all things, right? All things have been conquered by him, but there comes a time when everything is put under his feet. And if you say, well, you know, I'm the weakest, I'm the least in the body of Christ, I'm just the skin on the bottom of the big toe or something like that, right? Well, guess where that skin is at? On top of the devil. Because everything is under his feet. Amen. And his feet is his body. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he came down to the earth, his feet were as flames of fire. That body is here on the earth, friends. It's the bride body of Christ that he's living in and dwelling in and speaking through. Amen. But where those feet are is overcoming. Where his feet are things are defeated. And there's going to come a time when those very same feet say, death, you're done. Right? You have no power. You have no more authority. This is the end. Hallelujah. He says, that's death. We don't see death yet because we're still dying. We see death, but there's coming a time when we won't see death any longer, right? But the night verse, but we see Jesus. Amen. Listen, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why was he made lower than the angels? So he could taste death. He had to die. He had to come to die. So, of course, he's reading out of Hebrews and quoting from there. So he opened up the channel where we could hear back from heaven once again, that we could have access to our position, which is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know what goes through other people's heads. I don't know what your background is. But, you know, I was raised thinking that the New Testament was something new, that it was something different than the Old Testament, that he was doing something brand new for us, you know, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that this is all new, right? It isn't new. It's taking us back to what man once had. It's restoration. We just didn't know how far man had fallen. Hallelujah. So he made a channel from earth to heaven once again, a channel by which angels ascend and descend. And he has a channel here tonight that he's speaking through from the heavenly realm. He's also listening from. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You say, well, you just always put it in the mouthpiece. It's in the earpiece too. If it isn't in the earpiece, it doesn't matter what's in the mouthpiece. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So his message to you tonight is that I am the living God. And I am here to intercede on your behalf. You are his feet in this hour. Ask and it shall be given unto you. He is making every enemy his footstool. How many believes that? So we know that when the fall took place, the entrance to the heavenly realm was shut off, right? Man was barred from the heavens by sin. Man walked under the rulership of demons instead of being led by the Spirit of God. And Satan knows that he's defeated, friends. He's very aware of that. But he's worried that you will come to that understanding also. He's going to bluff you until then. He's going to make you think that he's still got power over you, that you'll never amount to anything, that you'll never arrive at your destination, your expected end. He's going to point to your mistakes. He's going to point to your flesh. He's going to point to your failures. And he's going to try to convince you that he's not defeated. Right? Like any squatter would do that's on your property. Well, I don't have to leave. Right? Like they did, you know, the Summer of Love up in Oregon, where they created a little nation. Remember that? A few years back, they took control of the downtown portion of a city. And they said, this is now, you know, another country. Right? Yeah, right. But Satan, friends, he has been defeated. Amen. We're no match for him in terms of our thinking, our physical abilities, you know, our threats and our challenges. We're no match for him, right? But as sons and daughters of God, he's no match for the Word. He's been defeated. He has to obey. The Scripture says there's going to come a time that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, right? We're doing our confession and our bowing now. Others are going to do it later on, but the devil is defeated. So that means that since he's still in the heavens, that every time you make a move towards God, Satan is going to be, you know, not literally Satan, but there'll be demons there to try to block you from God. Don't be surprised. Well, every time I get down to pray, it seems like this happens and that happens, and I get a knee ache, and you know, I get down to pray and I can't remember what I was going to pray for. I can't remember this or that. But all of a sudden your memory is perfect for your laundry list, your shopping list, and all these other things. You know what I would do? That's the enemy attacking, right? And I've actually done this before, so I'm not just bringing something to you that's theoretical. I've actually done it. When I get into those times when my mind is just going this way and it's going that way and it's just scattered and I'm trying to pray, I quit praying and I go down and I write down whatever that stuff is, get it out of the way, and then I get back to praying. And all it was and all it is the enemy trying to keep me from speaking to the throne. He doesn't play fair. He is defeated. But he's a worthy adversary. And so are his demons. Because they're always on the job. So every time you make a move towards God, demon powers are going to make a move to try to block you off. And every time you start to pray, he will try to fill your mind with fear and doubt and unbelief. And he comes in the channel of your flesh because he still has access to your flesh. So he moves on your natural senses, of course. He can attack your body. He can attack your mind. But he cannot come against that eternal soul. You have a dynamite power in your soul. You have a power that's in your soul tonight that's more powerful than nuclear explosions. Amen. And that power that's down in your soul, it can drive away doubt. It can drive away sickness. It can drive away depression. It can drive away unbelief. Amen. It is a power that's down within you. Amen. But don't get talked out of it. Right. Don't get reasoned out of it. Right. Don't give in. Right. The devil says you're defeated. You need to tell him, no, I'm the rubber, you're the glue. Whatever I say bounces off of me and sticks to you. It's the opposite. Au contraire, mon frère. You're the one that's defeated. Come on, friends. You need to tell him, and the more you tell him, the more you're actually going to believe it yourself. This is all of us. Hallelujah. The prince of the power of the air, the seat of his kingdoms is in the air. Jesus took authority over the air, showing where that seat is. When man fell, he became by nature a child of wrath. I'm closing here in just a minute. He became by nature a child of wrath. Isn't that what the scripture says? Wicked men rule the earth. And who are the wicked men? Any idea who the wicked men are tonight? Anybody that's not born again? Without the new birth, we're enemies of God. Our nature is at enmity with God. In other words, it doesn't mix. The prince of the power of the air anoints his subjects to do evil continually. Just as sons of God will do the opposite, they will anoint the earth to do righteously in the millennium. You see how the roles are just going to be reversed? As we go back into our position, the things that the demon powers are doing now is what we're going to do. It's what we are doing. In the atmospheres around us, and it's what we will do in the millennium. So the word tells us now to let not sin have dominion over you, because you are no longer a slave to sin. So Ephesians 6:12 reads like this: For we wrestle not, as we read this before, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we are in a battle. Our enemy is defeated. But the battle is to press back. Right? Against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's where, you know, a lot of times some of our worst battles are in church. Right? We make up our mind. We get on our way to, we start heading to church and, you know, something happens in the car, and next thing you know, this one's at that one's throat, and that one's at this one's throat, and practically turn the car around. And actually, I've heard stories of people who have done that, turned around and went back home because they got in such a big fight on the way to church, right? Where do you think that's coming from? Right? And then we get to church. Well, that brother didn't shake my hand. I wonder what that means. Right? That brother didn't even look at me. Right? I remember one time it was at the old church, and, you know, we've never had any kind of facilities near the church office. So what I would do is I would, you know, I'm in my office, I'm preparing for the service, and I'm trying to, so I would go out of my office, I'd go in that kind of back Sunday school room and cut across there and try and get into the restroom and then make my way back. Sometimes I'd run into somebody and they'd want to corner me. And they'd want to, they never would have talked to me otherwise, but since they saw me, right? And I'm trying to get to the bathroom. And I'm trying not to be rude and not trying not to be short, but not only do I need to get to the bathroom, but I need to get back because I'm preparing for the service. And the devil just gets in there. Well, if you were, look at how he's treating you. You know, he should stop and spend, you know, should we have tea together? Is that what we should do? It's the devil. It's the enemy. He'll do whatever he can, right? And half the battle is just recognizing that, friends. Come on. Half the battle is recognizing who the enemy is, because it's not flesh and blood. It's demons. And so we should be on the watch, and we should be in expectation that demons are going to come our way. And how do demons come our way? Through people. Now, I did not call anybody a devil. But devils work through people. God works through people. We need to be watchful and mindful. Because as the scripture, Paul said, he said, every time I try to do good, then evil's all around me. Well, that doesn't mean give up. It means press. Help me out here, friends. Let's get that devil on the run. Let's push back. You can have a tremendous service every time you come together. If you'll push. If you'll just realize the only thing that's keeping you from it is principalities and powers. So Satan camps out at the place where man takes his authority in heavenly places. And he will try to prevent you from ruling. But you resist him and he will flee. Just keep at it. Just stay there. Don't fall for his bluffs. He's a bluff. He cannot hold you back. Go on, friends, help me out. Let's push back tonight. He will question and challenge every word. He will question and challenge every deed that you do. And that ought to cause every one of us to make sure that we are saying what our high priest has already declared. Because we don't have to worry then. We don't have to question. When Satan challenges it, it's like, hey, it's not my word, it's his. I'm just saying the same thing he said. But God has confidence in you in this hour because he knows the way that you take, and he knows that you will, in the end, come forth as purified gold, tried in the fire. In fact, God has so much confidence in that predestinated seed that's laying down on the inside of you. If you think about this for a moment, who planted this seed in Satan's Eden? Can somebody say God? Who planted this elected seed in Satan's Eden? Why would God plant that seed right in Satan's Eden? Because he has confidence in that seed. He knows it'll bring forth of its own kind. He knows Satan can't change it. He can't spray it. He can't keep it from growing. He can't turn it into something else. He can't keep it from producing fruit. And he hates that. Because you are ruining his Eden. He cannot, you know, all the things that are talked about that are going to take place during the tribulation period, you know why it's going to take place then? Because you're not here. He'd do it now if he could. Wouldn't he do it in Satan's Eden of all places? Where today he is the God of this evil age. Brother Brown said he never was the God of any other age he wanted to be. But in this age, he is the God of this evil age, being worshipped as God, as Paul said. You know, he's sitting in the seat of God, being worshipped as God. People are worshiping the devil without realizing they're worshiping the devil. And guess what? The devil doesn't care whether you think you're worshiping him or you're worshiping God. He doesn't care. As long as he can redirect that worship to himself. But we're on to him, friends. There's seed that's growing in Satan's Eden that will never bow to him. That'll never surrender to him. And they'll leave here uncontaminated. Hallelujah. They'll leave here. They won't be deceived. So God knows that you're going to triumph. And God knows that there aren't enough doubters, enough skeptics, enough scientists, enough atheists to cause you to disbelieve. He knows that you will triumph in this hour. He knows it. You will rise above every trial. And you will be victorious. Friends, I'm reading your life story. And when these trials of our faith are over, and they will be over, you will sit with him on a millennial throne. But in the meantime, you're going to go through a lot between your birth and your final ascension. But it's all for your good. God is shaping rulers in this hour. He's training rulers. So be patient. Be patient with one another. Be patient with God. Be patient with yourself. Don't reply against God. Trust him. Wait on him. Seek him. And when we get to that place, friends, each one of us will say, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. Not I think, I know. Amen. He proved it over and over and over. So no matter what you're going through, he has something greater for you as the result of whatever you're going through. Amen. How many believes that? Friends, we hear about it all the time. We hear about, in this body, the different things that different ones go through. But they go through it. Amen. And he brings them through to the other side. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus made a way for us through death. And what faith it took for him to see victory through death. He defeated death by death. We look at it in hindsight, but, you know, look at it as others did at the moment that they're going through it. It's a different look. So Jesus first had to battle unbelief from his disciples. And then the last enemy that he had to face was himself. Not a sinful nature, but a will that said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go. If there's some other way for me to not go through this, let this cup pass. And he stayed there until he pressed through that and came through the other side of it. Amen. Everything was aligned against him. Everything on earth, but not in heaven. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So let's look at this last scripture. John chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus, he's on his way out. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it in you, and I will glorify it again in a bride body. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Draw them back into heavenly places. Then he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him and said, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Who is this Son of Man? Christ abideth forever. You're saying that you're going to die and then you're going to be lifted up. But the law says that Christ abideth forever. Christ didn't die. Christ abideth forever. Hallelujah. The man died, but he was lifted up. So what was accomplished? We're closing. He broke the head of the serpent. Amen? You say, well, he bruised the head. Yeah, he made it so the bite of the serpent would not harm another. Right? He broke the power of the serpent. Amen? Friends, the devil, don't worry, don't be fearful. If you have to go into surgery, you shouldn't be afraid. Satan's power has been broke. God is your healer. And I don't know about you, I can't tell you how many times I've been into a hospital and I feel those demon spirits. You know why I feel those demon spirits? Because people die and those devils have somewhere to go. Right? So they hang around the hospital for a little while. Maybe they get on somebody or whatever. But there's more demons at a hospital than just about anywhere. That's why you don't want to spend a lot of time hanging out in the hospital. Right? I mean, today it's gotten so bad that the people will go to the hospital with one thing and they'll pick up other things. I don't say that. That shouldn't make you nervous tonight, right? God's with you, right? But it's the truth. Catholic churches, graveyards, hospitals, demons, right? But we're victorious. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning team. So he broke the head of the serpent, he broke the powers of darkness, and he made a way back for you and I. He made a way back for man to come back into his rightful position. He made an entrance into heavenly places. He made a way back to our inheritance. And he made a way back into our promised land as sons of God. How many believes that tonight? Oh my, what was accomplished? Right underneath the devil's nose. Friends, he knows. The devil knows what was accomplished. He's fighting mad, spitting mad. And he's defeated. But like a gambler, he's not going down without a fight. Right? He's going to squat there and squat there and squat there until we come to our senses. Until we come to until our amnesia lifts and we come to the recognition of who we are and what belongs to us and what's already been accomplished. And we tell the enemy to move. Come on, friends. You say, well, how will I know when I'm at that place? You'll be claiming your family. You'll be speaking to sickness. Right? Fear will try to come your way. Well, what if it doesn't happen? That ain't your problem. That's not your job. It's the power of the Word. The Word will do that. Our confidence is in the Word. Hallelujah. If I put a bullet in my gun and I pull the trigger and nothing happens, I'm not going to give up. Right? I'll put another bullet in. I'm going to do it because I believe that it works. This works. Your enemy has been defeated. We expect the enemy to come around. We expect the enemy to challenge. But we also expect victory. We also expect overcoming. We also expect a body change. We also expect a meeting in the air. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. And one day he made a way for me. I was lost in sin. Jesus came and he took me in. One day he made a way for me. Amen. He made that way 2,000 years ago. I just came to the realization of it, right? Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. One day he made a way for me. I was lost and deep in sin. Jesus came and he took me in. One day made a way for me. I haven't sang this in years. Yes, Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. And one day he made a way for me. I was lost deep in sin. Jesus came and he took me in. One day made a way for me. How many can say that tonight? He is. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus.